time to spend with family and friends and loved ones, and it's a wonderful morning for us to all be together as a church family and enjoy the relationships we have with each other. When I was growing up in this little 10-person anti-cooperative church down in Benton, Arkansas, wait, that's not me. That's Jonathan. Jonathan, if you're visiting with us this morning, I am not Jonathan Storman. Jonathan is preaching this morning at the Farmers Branch Church of Christ outside of Dallas, near where Leslie's family lives. So we're thankful that they have a time to be with her folks and for him to share a message in Farmers Branch. For reasons known only to him, I am the one up here this morning. I did promise him that I would leave my shoes on this time. Those of you who were here several months ago know that that was part of it. When I spoke last time, I shared with you a message entitled, When God Calls Your Name, Job. And I told you that I hoped that someday I would be able to share the rest of that story. So this one is, this thing and I are not friends. This is Job, the rest of the story. So I hope you remember what we discussed last time, because the ushers are about to pass out a test, and it's very important that you do well. We talked about the fact Job is suffering at the hand of Satan. Job had lost his children, his property, his livestock, his health. And we talked about the fact that God and Satan had a bet, that there was a bet on whether or not Job could withstand the suffering. But it's important for us to remember that it was Satan's idea, and that Satan is the one who caused that suffering. God allowed it, and that's a question that has gone through the ages of how could a loving God allow suffering. We'll save that for some other day. But it's important to note that God did not cause Job's suffering. We learned that Job's wife was no help. We learned that his friends are no help. And so Job is basically alone and bewildered. And so we also talked about the fact, a lot of people will tell you that the story of Job is a story of patience. We use that sometimes in our vernacular. We'll say, well, he has the patience of Job. When I read the story, it doesn't strike me as a man who is patient. It's a story of perseverance. It's a story of hanging on to God no matter what. And so what I want to share with you, for those of you who have not read the first 37 chapters of Job in the last couple of days, I'm going to put the whole thing on one slide, all right? Here goes. The narrator opens, Job was a great, righteous man from the east. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, take away his stuff and he'll curse you to your face. Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's wife said, curse God and die. His friends say, Job, you know this is all your fault. You've done something wrong. And Job said, but it's not. It's not my fault. It's not fair. And all I want is an audience with God. It's all Job wants. Job replied, even today my complaint is rebellion. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case for him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn the words which he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No, surely he would pay attention to me. There the upright would reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. All Job wants is an audience with God. If only he can plead his case face to face with the Almighty, then everything will be good or set right in the world. If only he can plead his case. Scripture does not tell us anything about Job's mama, but I can tell you about my mama. Jerry Lou McClanahan was an interesting woman. She was very intelligent. I see Michael Keck smiling back there. He had the opportunity to spend time with her. But Jerry Lou taught me one important thing that I don't know that Job's mama shared with him. Be careful what you ask for. And so Job pleads for an audience with God. And so God Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, Lord Sabaoth, the God of armies, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all creation, the God whose name is too holy to pronounce, the God who appeared to Moses and said, I am that I am. That God shows up in all of his splendor and all of his power in a whirlwind. Now, I'm an East Texas boy, but out in West Texas, you can see those things forever. And they come, and they're big, and they're awesome. They are the single most powerful weather-related phenomenon on Earth. Winds in a tornado can top 300 miles an hour. The winds in a hurricane only get to a measly 200 and a quarter. But in a tornado, winds can top 300 miles an hour. They are the single most destructive, most powerful weather phenomenon on Earth. I don't think it's a coincidence that that's the one that God Almighty chooses to show up in. And so here's what Job hears as Luke read for us. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Now, you've heard me talk about it before, and it dawned on me this morning in the past. I've called it the Met-V. Now it's the Met. The McClanahan East Texas translation renders this passage as, Job, put your big boy pants on, because it's time for me to ask the questions and you to give the answers. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Do you know, Job? For four chapters, 38, 39, 40, and 41, which I will tell you are possibly my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, and I hope you'll see why. God schools Job on everything in his world, the earth, the seas, the morning, light and darkness, death, meteorology, rain, snow, hail, lightning, wind, astronomy, the stars and constellations, the animal kingdom, lions, ravens, mountain goats and deer, wild donkeys, wild oxen, ostriches, horses, hawks, eagles, this fascinating, amazing, powerful land, water beast called behemoth that man cannot control. Some scholars will say that's a hippopotamus styled in Hebrew poetry, or the terrifying sea creature Leviathan, which some will tell you is possibly a crocodile, again styled in Hebrew poetry. But God schools Job for four chapters on things that Job cannot possibly understand. And then midway through this four-chapter schooling, God speaks, "Then the Lord said to Job, 'Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I've spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add nothing more.'" Job acknowledges that he's misspoken, that maybe he's taken a step too far, but God's not done yet. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, 'Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like His?'" And the lesson goes on. So what do you think about that? Does this seem fair to you? First off, that a loving God will allow suffering to occur in the first place. That what's happened to Job, based on a bet that Satan and God have, does that seem fair to you? Or that God would appear, any God would appear and simply put one of its subjects in his place? Or an "I'm bigger than you are" God. Or a "you don't know anything" God. Do you want to serve or follow a God that operates like that? If you've never thought about that, it's probably something you ought to think about. But I want to ask you a bigger question. Why in the world would you follow one that not? Let me rephrase that so that we're clear. Why in the world would you want a God other than "I'm bigger than you are" God? So I want to ask you, what kind of God do you have? Do you have a God that comes running when you call, or that you snap your fingers and He shows up? Do you have a God that fits in a neat little box so that you can carry Him around? Do you have a God that works like Santa Claus, where you make a list of things you want and you submit that and they show up? Is that the kind of God you have? Because if that's the kind of God you have, you don't have a God, you have a servant. and a servant only does the grunt work of its master. A God that submits to your will on your schedule at your time will never be able to help you with problems that are bigger than you are. I don't know about you, but I got a lot of problems. Just ask Michelle. But I got a lot of problems, and they're bigger than I am. That's why they're problems. If you have a God like this, you need a bigger God. And the beauty of this part of the story of Job is that through Job's encounter, his face-to-face encounter with the Almighty, we get to see how big our God is. That's why I love this part of the book of Job, is because God reveals how big He is. These words from a couple of great late 20th century theologians: I'm not following a God I can lead about. I can't tame this deity. That's why Jesus is the final answer to who I want my God to be. Some of you folks, middle-ish age, may actually recognize that as a line out of a song by the Newsboys called Who? The real Newsboys, not the Michael Tate version. Yes, I'm almost 60 years old and I do listen to the Newsboys. But these words are some of the most powerful words I've ever heard or read. I'm not following a God I can lead about. I can't tame this deity. That's why Jesus is the final answer to who I want my God to be. So, then who or what do I want my God to be? A God that shows up when I snap my fingers isn't a God. I don't want a God on a leash. I don't want a God in a box. I don't want a God that I can control. I want one who cannot be controlled, like the power of a tornado. One that I cannot control, but one who is in control of absolutely everything. I want my God to be big. I want my God to be powerful. And I want my God to be mighty. In short, I want my God to be God Almighty. He's the only one capable of handling my struggles, because that's why they're my struggles, is I can't handle them. A God in a box will never be able to help you with your problems. So this lesson is called The Rest of Job's Story. This is one of the most powerful lessons out of the entire story of Job. Job never got answers to his question. He wanted an audience with God that he could plead his case and get some answers, and he never got them. Instead, he got a lesson in perspective. And again, the McClanahan East Texas translation says, renders that as, Job, I am God, and you are not. So God gave Job an opportunity to witness his power firsthand and to be schooled on things that Job was not capable of understanding, and to decide if he would be faithful and follow God even without answers. And in the end, Job is found faithful, but his friends aren't. It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right. as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him so that I may not do to you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. Throughout this entire story, we've seen Job struggle with this concept of why? What's happening and where is my God? Why? Yet in the end, the Lord accepts Job. So what this means for us is that difficult, tragic, horrible, heart-wrenching, heartbreaking things are going to happen in this world. Satan has freedom to operate in this world, as we see in Job's story. Bad things are going to happen. And we have to come to terms with the fact that we may or may not, and probably more often may not, get the answers to the questions that we have. I know many of you in this room have big struggles in this world, and you would love to know why. I would love to know why our son Riley had to go through what he did. I would love to know why he had to have an aneurysm in his brain and why it had to explode and leave him disabled. I would love to know that, but I've come to terms with the fact that I never will. Because we have to understand God is sovereign and God is always in control, even when our lives may be spinning out of control. We may be struggling with problems with our health or our finances or our marriage. We may be struggling with addiction, and we just don't understand. God is sovereign, and He is always in control. Our job is to trust Him. No matter what. That's what God wants from us. He's big enough to handle our struggles, He's big enough to handle our frustrations, and He's big enough to handle our questions. So last time I shared with you some post-it note therapy. Michelle reads a whole lot more than I do, and she reads things that are uplifting, and I read historical non-fiction. But I'll find post-it notes around the house. And I thought I was going to find one that would fit this, but I couldn't find one any better than the one that I shared with you last time. Are you willing to give me thanks for that which I may never give you the privilege of understanding? No, those words are not found in Scripture, but they are written all over the story of Job. And they're written all over the entire story of humanity. Are we willing to give God thanks for things that we may never get the privilege of understanding? So is there something going on in your life that you don't understand, that you're struggling with, that is so big and that is so out of control? As I said, trouble in your marriage or in your family or your finances or your job or your health. Is there something bigger than you are that you are spinning? Do you wish you had answers? Job did. Do you feel like God is ignoring you? Job did. Well, guess what? He's not. There's not a single thing in all of the universe that goes on that God does not see and does not know about. He is always there. He is always watching over us, and He is always good. Shepherds, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and step out into the aisles. Is God calling you today to turn something in your life that is so out of control that you need a God the size of the God that appeared to Job in a whirlwind to help you through? Because He's the only one who can. We've got shepherds in the aisle down front and the back. If you've got something that you want to turn over to God, they're here. Or is God calling you today to join with Jesus in the waters of baptism? We would be thrilled to help you with that. But if God is calling you, the big God, the El Shaddai, the God Almighty, if He is calling you, would you come as Jason?